You know, sometimes in my marriage, I wish that my wife could see the blood of Christ wash over me and forget my sin, but it doesn't always happen that way. Today we get to continue the questions of the Bible and questions that all of you have. And it's so funny, I had some folks tell me, "Oh, John, we're so glad you're preaching because we brought this family. We've been telling them about you." I'm thinking, yeah, you probably should have brought them to another sermon because this one's more like an experiment. You know, one of the things I love is that my wife, first of all, my wife told me she has a message for you all, even though she can't be here. She wanted me to tell you that by far, I'm the best husband she's ever had. Because I'm the only one she's ever had. And I'm here to tell you, she's the best wife I will ever have. Because I don't want another one. And even if my soul longed for another one, I would just tell my soul no. Because A, she's the one God called me to be with, and B, I made a promise to the Lord and to her. And so, you know, we start tonight with the question of how to have a good marriage. And it's interesting that every time they give me these questions, I struggle with them. Because, you know, the question isn't how to have a happy marriage. Because if that were the sermon, somebody else have to preach this message. Because here's what's funny. People just think that everybody else has marriage figured out. Just come spend a weekend with me and you won't even want me to be the associate pastor here anymore. Because every marriage has difficulty. And tonight I want to just kind of, I'm going to end tonight with what I think about that. But what I want you to catch first and foremost tonight is I am not preaching tonight of how to have a happy marriage. Matter of fact, if that's why you've come, you might as well go home because you're just going to be frustrated. Because marriage is not about your happiness. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 and let's just kind of read together from God's Word. Actually, instead of reading, the passage is found in Genesis 2. I'd rather just tell you a story. I'm still in missionary mode. We just got back from Mission Texas doing mission work and we talked about storying. So let me tell you a story. This story is from God's Word, and so it is true. Right, John? That's the way we start, okay? So this story is from God's Word, so it's true. God created everything you see and everything you don't see. Everything in us, around us, and through us is made by Him. Jesus was the author of that, and if He had not spoken, nothing would be in existence. So everything you see and don't see was made by Him. And one day, God created man in His own image. He formed clay from the dust of the ground, and He formed it into the fashion of a human. And then He breathed life into it. He breathed His spirit into the man, and he became a living being. And then God, after creating him, he took him and He put him in a garden called the Garden of Eden. A beautiful place with trees and fruits and bushes and everything needed was there for man to survive and thrive. And God had placed every animal of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all of them were present. And they all worked in unison and there was no enemy, no enmity. But God looked at Adam and says, "You know, it's not good that man be alone." And so He told Adam, He said, "Why don't you look around and find yourself a helpmate?" And Adam looked at all the animals. No helpmate was good enough for him. And so God took Adam and He put him to sleep, took a rib out of his body, created from the man the woman, and breathed life in her, and she became a living being. And when Adam saw Eve for the first time, actually, when he saw the woman for the first time, she wasn't named yet, Adam gave her the name. When Adam saw the woman, he said, "Woohoo!" That's in the original Hebrew. "Look at this. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And he got excited. And he gave her the name Eve because she became the mother of all humans. And we know as then God then says, I think it's in verse 25, you can now look at the Bible if you want to. Verse 24, it says, and for this reason, well, let me go back to verse 23. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she now shall be called woman, which is the word Isha, which literally means female. She shall be called female because she was taken out of the male. You know, there's two words for man. There's Adam, which happened before this, that God took Adam and put him in the garden. But there's another word for man, which is Yish. And he says, from Yish, or male, I took and made Isha, female. And so, from the male, I made a female. And for this reason, I made them for this reason, that a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both naked, and they were unashamed. Let's pray together. Oh, by the way, that's the end of the story. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have in mind from the beginning of time what is good for us. You know who we are. You know who you've created us to be. You know who we'd like to be. And Father, you already have planned out in the future of who we're going to be, who we need in order to become who you'd have us be. Father, that's a lot of words to say, you sure are good. Father, I pray tonight that you would show us your goodness. Show us how marriage is supposed to be and what the purpose is. So we can get out of our minds what the world wants marriage to be about and start thinking about what it is you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got good news and bad news. The good news is I left my notes at home. That's the bad news. The good news is I don't normally use them anyway, so it's fine. What I want to do tonight is I want to take, these are my father's notes that I've given to you. I want to walk through them together to talk about really how to have a civil, godly marriage. And then we're going to end with, I think, how to have a good marriage. Does that make sense? It probably doesn't yet, but don't worry, it will. So let's look at this. The Bible provides 12 biblical principles that form the solid foundation of a good or godly marriage. Genesis 2, 22-24, we just talked about that God created a helpmate for the man in his own image. And from Adam, he created woman. He wanted them to be one flesh. One in flesh, hopefully, because then they might be just one in mind as well. And so we get that idea in Genesis 2, 23-24. God wants you and I to be inseparable from our wife or our husband. It's just interesting because most of us, husbands and wives, would say, I just need some space. Amen? Yeah, the rest of y'all are lying. Do we need space from our spouse? Yes. You know why? Because we're sinners. If you could take sin out of your marriage, you wouldn't need space. Can I say that again? If you could take sin out of your marriage, you wouldn't need space. God did not create you to be separate. He created you to be one. The reason you need separation is because there's sin in your marriage. If you would fix that, you wouldn't need to be separate. Everybody got it? Let's go to number two. Number two, the husband and the wife are joined together by covenant with God and are not to be. Boy, that sounds a lot like number one. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 19. I want you to see this. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever God has then joined together, let no man separate. Now we're talking about some different kind of separation here. The first separation I was talking about is you just need space. I need time to think things out. I'll never forget the first fight my wife and I had. I think it was the second day we were at home. I'm not kidding. It was the second day. We didn't waste any time. First day, we were good and happy. Second day, we had a fight. And I'll never forget, we were in this apartment that was like 800 square feet. And we were there, and we were fighting, and I had it. So I grabbed my keys and I ran out the door and I ran down the stairs and I got in my car and I started the car and I peeled out and then I stopped. And then I parked my car, walked back up the stairs, put my keys away, sat down, and just laughed. And my wife goes, "What is so funny?" I said, "Where am I going? I don't have another place to go." Sometimes we just need space. You know, there's no problem with needing space. But while you're alone, maybe you should be asking the Lord why it is you need to be alone. In your anger, do not sin. So that's a different kind of separation. Now, this one's speaking of the idea of separation or divorce. What God has put together, once God puts you together, you should let no one tear you under or tear you apart. Here's what the world says. And the church might say it too if they don't know the Bible. By the way, there's a lot of churches like that. The world would say, well, maybe you married somebody you shouldn't have married. Y'all ever heard that? Or maybe not. Let's do one I know you've heard. Maybe you were outside of God's will. Now you've heard it, right? You know, we are really prideful, arrogant people if we think we can do something God didn't know was going to happen. How foolish are we? God knows what you're going to do before you were born. And He planned for your life to be conformed to the image of His Son before you ever made a decision. He didn't make it because of your decision. He made it knowing your decision. And so everything that happens in your life, God is doing. He's working things out for you to be conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus. And so if you're married to somebody, that's because that's who God wanted you to be with. And you'd go, well, she's not a Christian. Well, then make her one. He's not a believer. The Bible says if you will live a godly life in front of Him, it could be his salvation. The devil will give you all kinds of goodly reasons you should get divorced, but there's not one that's godly. Did you hear me? There are a lot of good reasons to get divorced. Ask my wife, she'll give you a bunch. But there's no godly reason for you to be separated. Well, let's back up. I'm okay with separation for the purpose of reconciliation. But that's not what the world offers. The world says, separate for a while, see what happens. And then while they're separated, they go out and party and do stuff that gets them in trouble. They're not separating for the purpose of reconciling. They're separating going, I'm going to do my thing, you do your thing, and if it works out, it works out. That will never work out. Well, whether they're looking for someone else or not, somebody else is going to find them. And then they're going to go, oh, this is so pretty. So was your first relationship at first. Once you become one flesh, then the devil goes, oh, I don't like this no more. Now you want to be like Christ? Oh, now I'm going to mess with you. I'm going to mess with your wife. And she's going to mess with you. And your wife really starts doing things right. And then the devil works on you even harder. And then the husband gets really fired up and says, I'm going to lead my wife in Christ. And the devil goes, oh, I can't have this. And he messes with the wife. The devil's after you. But the Bible says, let no man tear apart what God has put together. How do you know God put it together? Because God's in control of all things. Okay. You know what's funny is nobody amen that because half of you don't believe it. Half of you believe. I'm telling you. Probably more than half of you. Probably more than half of you have said at one time or another that so-and-so should have never married so-and-so. Watch this. Let's do a survey here just for fun. How many of you know somebody that should have never married so-and-so? You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Watch this. In a perfect world, you're right. But in a fallen world, God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Amen? So here's the thing. Yes, I understand why it makes sense in our mind to say, you should have never married them. I've said it. But God knows what's happening. And God allows it and has a plan for it. Now, do you know other people, you say that too, and then they don't marry them, and you go, moo, you got saved from that one. That's because God saved them from it because it wasn't what He has planned. So, let me go on because I could talk about God's sovereignty all day. If you don't know what that is, go look it up. Number 3, the marriage is to be honored and not defiled. Hebrews 13 talks about how God, nothing is supposed to defile the marriage bed. You know, I used to quote this incorrectly when I was young and dumb. Let me read it to you. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. I used to think this verse means, you can. This is the way I quoted it, nothing can defile the marriage bed. I thought that meant you can do about anything you want to in the marriage bed. That's not what this says. This says the marriage bed is to be pure. If God wouldn't let you do it alone, you shouldn't be doing it there. Some of you, does that make sense? And so whatever you pour into your life in Christ is the things you should be pouring into your wife. And so, yes, the bed has a very specific purpose, and it's a godly and goodly purpose. But the world wants to pervert it and add things to it that God never intended. And the marriage is supposed to have honor. You know, there's an entire sect of people for years, and they still exist. They've been around from the beginning of time, who say that marriage is not of God. That you should just, everyone should be single. And even Paul says, right? Paul says, I wish that you weren't married. It's really kind of hard to devote to the Lord and to marriage. It's hard. It is hard. The Bible says it's better to live on the corner of a roof than to live in the house with a quarrelsome woman. But watch this. Marriage is a God-instituted organization. God wants marriage. Otherwise, we wouldn't have kids. Otherwise, there wouldn't be people in heaven. God orchestrated it the way it's supposed to be. And so, we're to give marriage honor. The other thing we're to do is to keep it honoring, meaning it is between one man and one woman. See, I knew that would get an amen. Because of the time in which we live, that's the battle we want to fight. You know what battle we're not willing to fight? Living together. A man and a woman living together, and we thought, oh, well, that, at least they're man and woman. Listen, it either honors God or it doesn't. And a relationship like that with no commitment between them and God is nothing more, nothing less than adultery and fornication. So, you've got to decide whether or not in your life you're honoring the Lord. Let's go on. Number four, both the husband and the wife are to submit to each other out of fear for God. That's found in Ephesians 5. It's found a lot of places in Scripture. But why is it that we submit? Why is it that we are to submit to each other? I think it's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, I think, or 20. Maybe, you know what? I think it's 20. Submit, therefore, to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then of course, it does our favorite verse, men. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Amen. Amen. I knew that was coming. What's interesting is in the Greek, it's not that strong. In the Greek, it says, submit therefore to one another as unto the Lord. Wives to your husbands. The word submit doesn't show up again because it doesn't need to, because submission is what God's talking about. And so he walks through who we're to be in Christ and how a wife is to submit to her husband and how Christ is the man is to submit to Christ and how they're to submit to each other under Christ. It's a huge equation that you need to walk through if you want to be in Christ in your marriage. You want Christ to be a part and be in lordship of your marriage. But the point is, it only works if you're in reverence to Christ. Wives, you will never submit to your husband as long as you're submitting to him because of who he is. Husbands, you will never submit in any way, shape, or form, or even revere your wife if you're doing it because of how she acts. We do it not because of who they are, but because of who he is. And that has to stay forefront of my mind, because otherwise I treat my wife like she deserves to be treated. And then what I say to God is, you can treat me like I deserve to be treated. Did you catch that? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, that prayer says, Lord, if I'm not willing to forgive, you don't have to forgive me. And when you and I are not willing to look past the faults of our spouse, what we're saying to God is, you don't have to look past my faults either. What a dangerous game we play. And we wonder, why our homes aren't blessed. We wonder why we struggle and struggle and struggle. And here's why: because you're not struggling against man or woman, you're struggling against God. Number five, both spouses must fulfill their marital duties. Man, somebody go call my wife. This is the one husbands always want to be. Let's quote this one, baby. Fulfill your duty. Listen, if it's a duty, it ain't no fun. Who likes to work? Here's the point. If you and I, my wife and I play this game all the time, and it's not a game, it's really not funny, except that it's just life, is we always play the game, well, if you adjust, then I would. And then one of us have tried to do the thing that the other one, my wife will say, if you'll just do the dishes, you know. So I do the dishes, and she's asleep before I finish. Takes a while to do the dishes because I had to watch ESPN first. So that's not the way it works. We don't do it so that they will do something. We're supposed to do it because God called us to do it. God called me to serve my wife, to love her like Christ loved the church, willing to give his life for her. I think it's Beth Moore who said, you know why most women won't submit to their husbands? It's because they don't believe that their husbands would die for them. In a perfect world, oh, I'd die for my wife in a heartbeat. Yeah, but would you live for her? It's the same problem we have with Jesus. How many of you would die for Jesus today? How many of you would die for Jesus? Put your hand up. Then why don't you live for him? I mean, let's forget you. Let me just talk to me because I'm the most guilty. If I say I'll die for him, then why can't I deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus today? Why can't I tell somebody about Jesus and not care what they think about me? Why can't I just live according to God's word and live for him if I'm so willing to die for him? And the reason is because I ain't willing to die for him. And husbands, whether you know it or like it or not, your wife knows you're full of bull. When you say, well, I would do anything for you, well then, you know, do the dishes. And don't make me ask next time, you know. Now, my wife right now, she was in the back, she'd say, amen! She'd be crazy right now. Number six, the husband is to rejoice over his wife and be satisfied with her. I'm not going to read it, but Proverbs 5:19 is my favorite verse second favorite verse in the Bible. Because it says that a woman's body is good to his man. We're not even going to go there. But it's in Scripture, amen? Hello? Listen, you're going to be satisfied with someone. Make a choice to let it be your spouse. We live in a generation where once you get involved in pornography, it is absolutely impossible to ever be satisfied with your wife again. And the world says, well, you know what you should do is just take, you know, don't let your husband, don't make him look at it alone. He's going to do it anyway. So bring it into the bedroom. That is, you are doomed for failure. Because you're never going to do what they do. You're never going to act like they act. Because that's fake. That's not love. That's not godly. It's not what God intended. And so in the same way, when you and I look at who we are in Christ and who we're called to be, we've got to realize that we've got to decide to be satisfied. Paul says, I found this, that I am content whether I'm poor or whether I'm rich. That's why when we get married, we say, for richer or for... You have to learn to be content and be satisfied with who God has given you. I don't think God gave... Then you're wrong. God gave you your spouse. Because he don't make mistakes. The husband should love their wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave his life for her. But you know, he didn't just give his life for her. He also took many a beating for her. He also allowed himself to be spat on by her. And to this day, he allows us to trample him. Every time you and I make a decision that dishonors him, in our actions, we've denied him. There used to be a song that says, does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? The answer is no, he doesn't. But it's a good thought. Because the whole idea is that the Bible says in Hebrews, I think chapter 10, it says, the man who tramples the blood of Christ, man, he's in trouble. And listen, all of us, whether we know it or not, all of us do that in our daily lives when we decide to sin. Because if Christ hadn't have died, he would have had to die again just for us. But I'm thankful that what he did on the cross, he did one time to save all those and bring all those who were looking to be holy, he made them holy once for all time. But he sacrificed, he gave him himself, and watch this, he would do it again today if needed. Number 8, the wife is to be honored, cherished, and treasured by her husband. I love this. It says that that a woman who kind of talks well of her husband, she's a crown to her husband. But then it says the opposite. Actually, let's look at it because I like the verse. Turn there with me if you would. Proverbs 12:4. I've got it marked. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness to his bones. Ladies, let me tell you something. If you don't like who your husband is, tell the Lord and don't ever tell him. Let me say that again so you can hear me. If you don't like who your husband is, don't tell him. Tell the Lord. Over and over and over again. And speak into him that which you would like him to be. Because listen to me, when you speak life into someone, they can live like they're alive. But the Bible says when a woman shames her man, it's like rottenness to his bones. It's like neurop. What is that word? Like what is it called? Necropathy. There it is. Something happens in you that eats you from the inside out. And wives, whether you know it or not, that's what happens when you speak negatively over your husband. You know, there's only the helpmate. It's only found twice in Scripture. Anybody know where it's found? I mean, not where it's found, but what it's speaking of. One is the wife. What's the other? The Holy Spirit. And you know, the problem with wives is sometimes they get confused thinking they're the Holy Spirit. Listen, I'm not making a joke. I know that's funny. But I'm not making a joke because ladies think it's their job to help convict us of where we're doing wrong because that's our job. We're to help you. That's not what that means. Your job is to support, lift up, build up, speak encouragement over, which we're about to talk about. Your job is not to convict. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And what ends up happening is the Holy Spirit will, like for instance, the Holy Spirit will tell me, John, don't yell at your wife. John, don't yell at your wife. John, don't yell at your wife. Speak well to your wife. John, be kind to her, sweet to her, do things for her. And then I hear my wife go, you know what you need? You need to do things for me. And I go, it was never the Holy Spirit. It was always her speaking in my head. Men, am I wrong? Is that the truth? That's what happened. You're like, you're going to put your hands up. You're like, nope. Nope. Your wife's not here, I see. You and I need to be treasuring our spouse. Even psychiatrists would say, people become who you build them up to be. You know, that's scriptural too. We'll talk about it in just a minute. Wives are to submit to their husbands out of respect and respect them in obedience to Christ. Understand this. When you're not submitting to your husband, you are disobeying the Lord. Even if he is wrong, you are wronger. Yes, I heard that it becomes a word once you use it, once it's on the radio, and this is going out on the radio wave, so it's now a word. Wronger. No matter how good you think you've been, when you don't submit to your husband, you are wrong in the eyes of God. Because you don't do it because he's right. You do it because he's right. You don't do it because your husband deserves it. You do it because Christ called you to. If you have a problem doing that, then that's a problem of disobedience. It's not your husband's problem, it's your problem. Don't worry, I'm not going to leave men alone. Number 10, the wife is to be wise and of noble character. The Bible says over and over and over again that a wife can be the salvation to her husband. but a noble wife who can find? A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. But who can find that kind of woman? I got news for you. There are a bunch of them right here. But here's what we allow the devil to do. We allow the devil to make us think that it's your job to make your husband better. The truth is, your husband is better because you're there. It's not your job to make him better. He already is better because you're there. But if you speak negative over him, he will just turn out to be who you've called him to be. Unless God helps him. But see, God's already trying to help him because he gave him to you. So ladies, it's your job to build him up in Christ. Number 11, a marriage is to be without bitterness, rage, or anger. Can we just skip this one? Please. Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, this isn't just about marriage. This is about the church. Ephesians chapter 4, 29 through 31. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ has also done the church, because we're all members of his body. We're to build, that's Ephesians 5, I'm sorry, I'm looking forward to 4, 29 through 31. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. It's interesting, we normally use this idea of grieving the Holy Spirit about salvation. And that's not the context in which it's found. The context, in this context, the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit is about what you're saying to someone around you. Men, when you down talk your wives, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Ladies, when you don't speak well of your husband, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't mean talking to God. You can say anything you want to God. My mom, I used to love what my mom said about my dad growing up, when I was growing up. She'd say, you know what I do when your dad does something I don't appreciate? I say what she says. I go to my prayer closet and I say, get him, God. Is that true? You know, oh, what God can do with women who pray. Who is it? It's president of the IMB. Can't think of his name. Somebody help me. President of the International Mission Board. Platt. David Platt says, you shouldn't speak to people about God until you've talked to God about those people. You know, you should never open your mouth to your husband or to your wife until you've asked the Lord what it is you're to say, so that you'll be able to speak the thing they need for the moment. How do you know what they need? You don't, but the Lord does. And spouses should be kind, compassionate, and forgiving to one another. We've already talked about this, but I want to say it one more time. If you and I could learn what we've been forgiven of, maybe you and I would learn to forgive each other. The Bible says, he who's been forgiven little, that person loves little. And the one who's been forgiven much, that person loves much. And here's the thing. All of us have been forgiven much. We just forget. And then we hold other people's sins against them, and they've barely done anything. It reminds me of the story of the man who owed just a little bit. Right? The man owed so little, and he was forgiven for it. And the other guy owed a bunch. And when the guy came back, he said, you need to give me my money. I don't have it. Well, he put him in jail because he showed no mercy when mercy had been shown. Right? It's this idea that you and I have been forgiven of so much, and yet we hold grudges like nobody's business. They sat in my chair on Sunday. They sang off key in my ear. He didn't wear cowboy boots. I'm just playing. We get all kinds of bent out of shape about all kinds of things, and I can just hear the Holy Spirit whispering, stop grieving me. I have forgiven you of so much. How is it you can get so angry over something so little? And the answer is, because all of us have pain we've not dealt with. We deal with daddy issues that are never resolved, and we get into a marriage, and then we just kind of transfer daddy problems into husband problems. We got mama issues, then we get married, and our mama issues become our wife issues. Or our pornography issues become our wife issues. You and I have so much to be thankful for because we've been forgiven of so much. But you know why people are angry and not compassionate? You know why people yell at their wives? It's because we're injured people and we're just not recognizing that. And if we could just forgive ourselves, then there'd be hope for us acting like we're forgiven. And so that concludes the notes. But I want to give you my final thought. My final thought is that God uses marriage as a training tool to understand our relationship with Him. Therefore, all marriages are good to the degree that God uses them to conform us into His image. And for us to understand how He loves us perfectly as His bride. The question of tonight is, how can I have a good marriage? It's really a dumb question. Because if you're in marriage, it is good. Now, it may not be good like you want it to be good, but God has declared it to be good. Here's the problem that I think we have. I think that when we think about marriage in America, we think about marriage differently as it was intended in biblical times. We infuse the American dream and we put it into our marriage. God wants me to be happy. And so when I got married, man, I married the finest girl out there. Why? Because that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what America says is good. And so I married her, and man, everything was good for about one day. Actually, 6 months was amazing. 6 years was pretty good. And then the seventh year happened. By the way, everyone has a seventh year. And it, well, I say everybody, if you make it that far. And if you don't make it that far, you just had your seventh year a little early. But we had our seventh year, and her mom died. We were pretty much run out of a church, called a homosexual, called a wife beater, called all kinds of things. None of them were true. I was done with ministry, and I was done with God. Because the church hurt my family. And every time I turned my head, my wife and I were fighting, not because we wanted to fight, but because we were so injured by what had happened, we didn't know how to handle it. And you know, in our life and around you, there are a lot of people who have been lied to. Most everyone you know has been lied to because they think marriage is about happiness. Listen, if you're getting married for happiness, don't get married. Because there are, listen, marriage will give you great, amazing moments of happiness and unreal sorrow. Why does God allow that? Because He's working something out in you. God proposed in marriage, and it's in Ephesians chapter 5. All these things we're to do and the wife is to do. And then it says, we're to wash them with the washing of the water through the word to present her back to us, back, that He to present her to Himself without wrinkle, blemish, or stain. No one ever loved Himself. I mean, nobody ever hated Himself, but loves Himself, takes care of Himself. And so Christ loves the church. And then it talks about how husbands ought to love their wives in the same way. And then it says a great thing. It says that this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. Why did Christ cause you and call you to get married? It's so that you would understand what marriage looks like. Every time your wife frustrates you, now you know how God feels. Every time your wife doesn't do what you ask her to do, now you know how God feels. Every time your husband ignores you and doesn't want to spend time with you and treats you with disrespect, now you know how God feels. Because you are the bride of Christ. Now, can you imagine being married to somebody who woke up every morning? Let's be really good about this. Let's make everybody look like really good people. Let's say you wake up every morning, and the first 15 minutes of the day, man, you really give your wife the what for, or your husband. You are amazing. Oh, Lori, you're so amazing. You're so beautiful. Oh, I love you. And for 15 minutes, you are just, singing songs. Lori is so fine. And you're just singing and having a, you're reading love letters from her, and you're just, you're amazing. And then the rest of the day, you ignore her. The rest of the day, as she's walking, she's right beside you, but you just ignore her. And then it's time to go to bed, and you go, good night. Please don't kick me. Okay, cool. And you wake up the next morning, Lori, Lori, right? What kind of relationship is that? It's the relationship you and I have with Jesus Christ every single morning. And here's the thing. My wife might walk beside me, and I may talk about her to a few people. And that might make her feel good. But if I'm not talking to her, what's the point? And our relationship with Christ is not about you spending 15 minutes in the morning or 15 minutes at night. It's about walking in prayer. It's about spending time with the one who died for you. You know why our marriages are so screwed up? Because our walk with Christ is no better. My hope is this. You really want to have a good marriage? Here's where it's found. Luke 9:23. If any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. A good marriage is not found outside of Christ. And a good relationship with Christ is not found by you living good. It's by you spending time with God. So I wonder tonight where you are, where your walk is with the Lord. Because here's the thing, you want to fix your marriage, it starts with Christ. You want your marriage to be better, stop looking at your partner and start looking at God in you. Start forgiving like Christ forgave you and watch what God can do. But understand this, you're in a battle. It's not like the devil's going to go, oh man, she's praying, I'm done. He's going to fight even harder. But there's strength in a bended knee. You ever seen a bird that lands on a wire? They never stand like this. How do they stand? Why? Because in a bended knee, there's strength. And when you and I are spending time, whether you're on your knees or not, the symbolic idea of spending time on your knees with the Lord. When you're spending time with Him, figuring out what He wants, then He's making your path straight. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things you need will be added to you. He can make everything you need right in front of you if you'll just ask Him which way is front. So today, maybe you've never surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you're in a marriage that is so messed up, you see no coming back from it. The answer is this. If you're in Christ, there is coming back. In fact, I just read this study. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's in your notes. I think verse 19 or so says that a husband can be led to Christ through his wife. And a wife can be led to Christ through the husband, but it doesn't happen by accident. It happens by you living your life with Christ in mind so that your spouse can see Christ in you. And they want the same thing. So maybe whether your marriage is right or not, maybe your walk with Christ isn't there. Maybe you've never truly surrendered all of your life to Him. Maybe you've played the game where you pray and you go to church and you get dunked and you do all those things. But you know Christ isn't Lord. The Bible says if that's true, you're not His child. You can fix that today. It's a decision to say, I'll follow Jesus and I'll let Him be Lord of my life. Maybe you've done that, but maybe since doing that, you have turned your back on the things that are important, which is spending time with God, and maybe the reason you're doing it is because you're so busy doing ministry or good things or work or whatever else that you've lost time with God. Today's the day you need to repent of that. Turn back to God and begin to do the things you did at first, as Christ told the church in Revelation. So maybe today that's where you are. Or maybe you've surrendered your life to Christ, but you've not yet obeyed Him in the very first thing you're to do. The Bible says when we're to make disciples of all nations and then do what? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Maybe since giving your life to Christ, you've not obeyed Him and been baptized, identified with His burial or in resurrection. Today can be the day you say, I want to follow through and obey the Lord. And maybe you are a bona fide believer. Maybe you follow Christ and things are going well, but you don't have a church home, which means you're kind of missing something. And if this is the place that God's called you, don't look another place. I ask you to come here and tell the Lord, if this is where you call me, I'll stay and plant your life here so that other brothers and sisters can know you and you can encourage them and they can encourage you. But finally, I just hope that tonight you'll do business with God. Some of your marriages may be a mess right now. And they're not a mess because your husband or wife is who they are. Your marriage is a mess because God has allowed it to be that way to get your attention. And if you will then submit the things to the Lord, I'm not saying He'll save your marriage, but I'm saying there's no hope for your marriage without Him. I'm saying that if Christ already knows something bad's going to happen, it's going to happen either way. But God has promised to take care of you if you're His child. And I can promise you there's no hope for recovery in a marriage if Christ isn't center of that marriage. So maybe tonight you need to be the one who sets the bar and says, I'm going to fix my life with Christ. I'm going to spend time with Him like I've never spent so that Christ can begin to be Lord of my life and then become Lord of my home. We're going to pray. Pastor, are you coming? Pastor, come up here. We're going to sing just a few verses. This altar's open. Listen, some of you husbands might need to grab your wife and say, come, let me pray for you. Some of you need to take the lead like you've never taken before and say, let me pray over you where everybody can see it. I don't want anybody to see us. Listen, we see you every Sunday. What's the difference? Seeing you be the man God's called you to be would be a good change of pace. So maybe you'll want to bring your wives up here and pray for them. Maybe you need to confess before the church that you've not been who God's called you to be. Maybe you want to come and say, Pastor, I've never surrendered my life to Jesus, and do that today. Maybe you need to be baptized, or maybe you need a church home. Whatever it is God's calling you to tonight, would you obey Him? Because that's what this is all about. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, Lord, I thank You that You have created all things for the purpose of bringing You glory. And Father, tonight I pray as we think about marriage, Your Word says that marriage is a picture of what we have in You. Even in the book of Hosea, Father, Your Word says that You chose Hosea to marry a woman who would never be faithful because You were even willing to use him to prove to the nation that they were being unfaithful to You. Father, I don't think any of us want that kind of marriage. None of us want You to use our physical marriage as a representation of an ungodly world that are leaving You. But God, if that's what You want of our lives, Father, we've got to be willing to say, okay. But Lord, today we want You to be Lord of our homes, Lord of our marriages, Lord of our lives, and obey You. So Father, right now as we sing, I pray that You would do business with Your people. Tell them what to do, how to do it, and Father, I pray they would obey You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing just a few verses.
God speaks. Will you come?
Just as I am without one plea.
Lord, I'm letting go. I'm trusting You. I'm given over. O Lamb of God, I'm coming. I'm coming. Will You do it? If God has spoken to your heart, as His Holy Spirit takes the Word, deals with you where you're at, seeks to lead you where you need to be, amen. I knew why John's come up on this time. That was tremendous. And delivered it from the Lord. Praise the Lord for it. Who was the author that wrote The Taste of New Wine? Bruce Wilkerson? Okay. I was wrong once before, and they found out 3 days later I was really right. Yeah. Anyway, he said that he grew up in a home, a biblical home, where the wife took out the garbage. His wife grew up in a home where her dad took out the trash. He said they got married and they had a home where nobody took out the trash.